his first disciples and what a calling it was. Stand with me as we read Luke 5, verses 1 through 11. So it was, as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret, the Sea of Galilee, and saw two boats standing by the lake. But the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. Then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. When he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, "Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." But Simon answered and said to him, "Master, we've toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net." And when he had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on you will catch men." So when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. You may be seated. We shall find repeatedly in Luke's gospel that Jesus was a preacher. And here he calls the first disciples as he was preaching the word. Might be good to remind ourselves, why do we need preaching? Because we've mucked up everything by our sins. Because we have chosen wrong paths. Some of you may still be on those wrong paths. Some of you may remember them well. That I was wandering from God. I listened to myself. I listened to other people. I listened to experts. God was the last one I was going to listen to. And so Jesus Christ came down from heaven to preach God's everlasting gospel, His eternal word, because God's word alone is able to clean up the mess that we have made by giving us new thinking so that we love God's word and think about it and want to obey it so that we have a soft heart. It's willing to listen. Isn't it amazing how everybody is their own pope today? It shouldn't be amazing. This is how we are. We're stubborn. Our favorite voice is our own. Our favorite opinion is our own. And this is true of all of us. We can't change ourselves, but we need new thinking. We need soft hearts. We need a teachable will. Where can we find this? Can't find it in men's government. Can't find it in presidents, congressmen, university professors, self-help gurus. We can only find it in the one who came down from heaven to preach the Word of God and to give what He preached. New life, new ears, a new heart. Notice in verses 1 and 2 of this chapter how the multitude pressed about Him. They definitely got into His personal space. In fact, as they're on the shore of the lake here, He may have very well been in danger of being pushed into the lake or at least uncomfortably near. So He says to Peter, "Hey, could you let me get in one of your boats and move offshore a few feet?" Remember, this is not an ocean where there's roaring wind all the time. This is a lake. It's about 7 miles wide, 13 miles long, but it was quieter. And so Jesus sat in the boat and taught. I would simply encourage you in verses 1 through 3 to have that same earnest desire for Jesus to come and preach to you. The Scriptures say that because He is raised from the dead, He is now able by the Holy Spirit, Hebrews chapter 2, He is able to come and preach in His church every time God's Word is preached. He comes by the Holy Spirit. Yes, He uses weak, sinful men, and yet it's His Word. And so He says, "Listen to me," and like these people, we need to crave it and desire it because God's Word is the only thing that's able to change our lives. Think about how many times Scripture says, "The entrance of Your Word, O God, gives life." Or the other side of it, The wicked are on the dark path. They don't know what they stumble at. They don't even know. It's not, why is my life like this? Why are things messed up? Why is there no inner peace? Why am I angry all the time? Why do I always seem to be thwarted, like I'm hitting my head into a brick wall again and again? That's all of us. Until God's Word comes and cleans out the wall of sin and puts our feet on the right path again. And how merciful our Savior was that He came preaching and giving us the Word of God. I was thinking the other day in a low time, just in my own thoughts and struggles, I was thinking, where would I be if I didn't have the Bible? Where would I be if God had not brought somebody into my life early on who told me, get serious about the Scriptures, read the Scriptures, meditate? I'd be lost. I wouldn't know why I was stumbling. Why? It must be somebody else's fault. That's got a long line in our culture. It's always somebody else's fault. I'm a victim. Nobody appreciates me as much as I appreciate myself. I heard somebody say it on the radio just yesterday. If you don't love yourself, nobody will love you. That's the problem, isn't it? Is that we've all become self-obsessed, and so only when Jesus comes preaching is that darkness cleared away and we're able to see the truth about God, about ourselves, and about the world. So Jesus calls His first disciples while He's in the middle of preaching. Secondly, in verses 4 through 7, there's a demonstration of His power. He stops preaching and He tells them there, notice, He says, go out into the deep and set down your nets. Now, those of you who are not anglers and have never been fishing in Mediterranean area lakes, very similar to here. A lot of the best catching, a lot of the best fishing was near the shore and in the morning. And that's why the fishermen went out very early in the morning. As you know here, Peter was out fishing a good bit of the night or latter part of the night. And so Jesus says, go out in the deep. And we're now under the broad sun. Not a very likely scenario. But Jesus is showing here what we all need to see about Him, His sovereignty, that even if His commands in Scripture make no sense to us, He knows more than we do. He has sovereignty over nature. He either knows where the fish are or He has the power to bring the fish to Peter and James, John, and Andrew. But He's telling us here, I know everything. And notice He's telling Peter He knows everything on Peter's own turf, as we'll see. It's one thing for the Lord, spiritual things, yes, but He doesn't know more than fishermen about fishing. He doesn't know more than scientists about the earth. Really? Jesus knows more about everything than all of us put together. And so He's showing here His sovereignty, and He's testing their obedience. He says, I want you to go out in a place at a time where you know you're not likely to catch a lot of fish. And remember, I'm the Lord of everything. Trust me, trust my knowledge. This is going to be a lesson very important for them. Trust my guidance, because remember, these men are going to be apostles, foundational pillars of the church. Trust me, don't follow your heart. Don't follow what other people around you are telling you. Trust me. So He came preaching and He came demonstrating His power. Now before we look at their responses, I'll just, you know the story. They caught this abundance of fish. I wish we had time. I thought about taking more time to go through this. All the places in Scripture where Jesus shows His generosity. Do you remember the water into wine in Cana? Probably about 110 gallons of the best wine anybody ever tasted. You remember when He fed the 5,000 and there's 12 baskets left over? He feeds the 4,000, there's 7 baskets left over. I think He probably did those two miracles a lot, given where they were out in the wilderness so often. Here, I mean, it had been, He caught 10 fish all of a sudden. They catch so many fish that He has to call another one of the boats over. Both of them start sinking. Now, I don't think we need to make any cute pictures out of this. I think we just need to realize that Jesus is teaching them and preparing them like He does us. I've got everything. And my heart is not stingy. I'm not narrow with my gifts. Think about as believers here this morning. Think about, has Jesus ever been stingy to you? If you've needed help, has He helped you when you prayed? Absolutely. If you've needed forgiveness, have you ever not been forgiven when you've asked? No. If you've needed help in your studies, college students, and you've asked Him to help you, has He ever not helped you? No. It's a lot of negatives. But we can say it positively and say Jesus always helps us. His heart is always open and generous and kindly to us. And of course, above all, I mean, how could He show any greater kindness than when He gave His life for us on the cross, and when all that spit that He was spit on, and He gave His back to the smiters, and they're pulling out His hair and putting on the crown of thorns and the purple robe and mocking Him and making fun of Him, even when He's hanging there on the cross being the burnt offering for our sins. And oh yeah, look at Him now. He said He could save others. Save yourself. Why did He take all that mockery? Because He loved us, and because that's the mockery we would receive in hell forever. And you will receive unless you repent and turn to the Savior. God and His angels will spit on you, and there will be judgment and wrath, or else the cross is a mockery. It's the sorrows of hell Jesus took, the sorrows of death, all of these things. So He's very kindly to us, very generous. And He gives us the Holy Spirit. Third thing, I think, notice He calls them, obviously as He was preaching, with a demonstration of His power, the big catch of fish. And third, in verses 8 through 10, or verses 8 to 11, with a conviction of their unworthiness and of their sin. A conviction. This is very important. You know, let me just introduce a lot of... We've been taught so many lies in our culture that you need to promote yourself, love yourself, build up yourself, let everybody else know how special you are. If there's ever an opportunity to assert your own will, do it. Because if you don't fight for yourself, nobody else will fight for you. You know, it's funny, when we bring that kind of idea over into the church and leadership, well, I need to be this, or I'm worthy to be that. Jesus here is teaching His disciples exactly the opposite. I'm calling you to have the highest office in the church, the office of apostle. But before you can go that high, you've got to go super low, and I've got to show you who you are. And this is just an application of that famous line in Scripture that God, what? Before honor is humility. And the one who exalts himself will be rejected and abased. Now, Peter here shows a good heart already. Remember, Peter, James, and John already knew the Lord Jesus. Read John 1. But they were not called into any particular close connection with Him yet. Now, the Lord says to Peter, Peter, throw out your net in the deep. And now we're in the heat of the day. Peter could have said, he doesn't know what he's talking about. He may have been thinking he doesn't know what he's talking about. But nonetheless, he's willing to obey. Now, why does Jesus give this command? Now, listen. God already knows what's in our heart, but most times we don't. God knows, you know, John chapter 2, verse 21 says, Jesus knows the heart of every man. If you're here this morning, Jesus knows all of your thoughts. He knows whether you're a believer, unbeliever, whether you're a hypocrite, reprobate, for real. All the things that we talk about, He knows. He knows me. All about me. Now, so He didn't give this test to Peter because He needed to find out what was in Peter. He wanted to show Peter what was in Peter. And this is exactly what, in many respects, we all need. Now, unless we're confronted at some level with God's holiness and God's majesty, we never really know ourselves. Like, well, I'm pretty good. And then we see something of God's holiness, and we're like, ugh, we see His power. I'll never forget one night, I was driving home from church years ago. I was by myself, which was unusual, and I was going back across Atlanta, where we lived on the south side at the airport, and it started snowing on 285. I'll never forget the exact spot I was, right under all those bridges right there at Cumberland Mall, and it started snowing, which was, again, unusual enough, and that verse came to me, though your sins be as scarlet, they will be as white as snow. and almost could not finish driving because that conviction of God's holiness and His, and He does not leave any sin unpunished. And like Job said, if he was to say, I'm only going to convict you, expose you for your best sin, you get to pick it. Of all your 10,000, 10 million sins, you pick the one you think is the smallest. I couldn't answer him. Job says this, I can't answer one out of 10,000. And yet he had mercy. See, this is that God's mercy and His generosity, they reveal to us how great His faithfulness is, how low we are, and how dependent we are upon His mercy. We need to have our pride cast down and to feel our need of God's mercy. That's why he tests Peter. I want to show Peter my glory to humble his heart. I notice that's exactly what happens. This huge catch of fish. I'm assuming Peter was no mundane fisherman. I'm assuming Peter probably could have had his own fishing show. I'm going fishing. Okay, he loved the fish. But there was something about this. It was heat of the day in a place you don't normally catch fish. At the word, how did Jesus know fish were over there? In that place. And Peter is exposed. And notice his words there in verse 9. Depart from me. What a strange response. Depart. Not, hey, I'm worthy, Jesus. Hey, make me into something. I'm worthy. I'm good. Hey, yeah, I deserve that big catch of fish. Finally, God, you let me win the lottery. A lot of people go through life mad at God because they think God didn't give them a fair shake. And if God really loved them, He'd do all this great stuff for them. And then when something good does happen, they say, oh, well, yeah, finally, God. You saw what a great person I was. Not Peter. This rough and tumble fisherman. Rough and tumble. Probably not real mannerly, ladies. I mean, from what we see. I mean, God refined him later. But I mean, he's just rough and tumble. And he sees God's the goodness of Christ. He sees the power of Christ. He sees also, perhaps in an instance, what a low assessment he had made of the Lord Jesus, even though he already knew at one level that this is the Messiah. And he is undone. He is undone before this sense of the Lord's goodness and generosity and majesty. And he says, please depart from me. I am not worthy for you to be in my boat. This is like Isaiah. Remember in chapter 6 when he saw something of the glory of God and Isaiah, who was already preaching a great prophet, woe is me. Or Job, when he saw God's glory, he put his hand upon his mouth and he says, "Who, you know, dust and ashes I've spoken, I will say nothing." And he repented before God. We could look at several examples of this in Scripture. But see, you know, a lot of people, well, I know all about God. I've got Him in a box. I've gone to church before. It didn't really do me any good. You don't really know God. Because where God gives faith, where God gives a new heart, there's always a trembling before Him. There's always a trembling before His majesty that doesn't say, well, God, you didn't do this for me, therefore I'm dismissing you. There's a sense of, why would He not send me to hell immediately? Why would He be good to me at all? Why is He so good to me? You ought to think about this. Hospital wards in this city, in this county, are filled with people who have all kinds of diseases, who are miserable. There's all kinds of drug houses throughout this county. And here you all here. You're looking good. You're smelling good. You got on nice clothes. You got lunch coming. You're thinking, well, of course, I've worked hard for this. Nothing of the kind is the truth. God has been merciful to you and brought you up out of the gutter. Yeah, He stirred you up to work and He blesses that work. But without His grace, you'd be just like the rest of the fallen mass of humanity that needs Christ. This is how we know Peter was the real deal. Peter didn't say, well, of course I deserve that fish. I should have won the lottery years ago. He's like, why would God? Why would the Son of God, whom He already confessed, read John 1 and 2, why would He, the Messiah, come and show His power to me, show this generosity to me, show this goodness to me? See, real faith is not presumptuous. Real faith doesn't say, well, of course I'm a good person. Real faith is like Peter when it sees something of Christ. Depart from me. I'm unworthy of your presence. And again, I say this to you, brothers and sisters, with all my heart. I'm really concerned about the next generation because we live in such an unholy age. We live in an age where people are plugged in and listening to something and looking at something all the time. And there's no time, people won't take the time, to be still and quiet before God and to have some sense of the majesty, whether it's of His mercy to sinners, His goodness to His children, so that our hearts are humble. And we don't walk around thinking, well, I deserve better than God's given me. We have any young people here this morning? I deserve better parents. I don't, or anybody saying, I don't deserve these circumstances. This isn't right. This isn't fair. I shouldn't be punished because of this. We need to be really careful. All that does, those kind of comments, show a very low view of God and a very big view of yourself. And let me tell you something. Big view of self, God's going to knock you down because God hates pride. And that's just not just people who live in Washington. That's people who attend right here, right now, in this room. God hates pride. He hates presumption. He hates that sense of, no, I deserve for God to do good to me. Where is God? Why isn't God hearing my prayers? Why did God bring this into my life? This isn't right. Forget God. Instead of like Peter, why? Why would God get into my boat in His Son? Why would He bless me? Why would He be so generous to me? Lord, I am unworthy. And then notice He says here, I am a sinful man. I am sinful. So He goes one step deeper. Listen, this isn't just the humility like we would have if suddenly I don't know if we would have that still or not. The Queen of England walked in the room. Maybe we would. I don't know. And we all, you know, did our bow and our curtsy or whatnot. This is something deeper. This is not just the, you know, He's high and I'm low. It's part of it. But Peter recognizes, listen to me, that God is repulsed by sin. He's disgusted by your sin and by my sin. And Peter is one of the godliest people on earth. He's got a lot to learn, obviously. We know Peter's history. But Peter here shows us the way right at the beginning. Peter didn't say, maybe Jesus is going to come and offer me an office in the church. Maybe I'm going to. Peter sees the glory of Christ, just a little bit of it in the huge catch of fish. Got Jesus' sovereignty over what can't be seen under the water. He's undone. And then that leads him, oh, I am so sinful. I am so self-trusting. I am so self-loving. Lord, You are holy. You cannot live with sin. Now, there's a remedy for this. But before we get to the remedy, and if you're a believer, you know what it is. Let me tell you something. Listen to me real, real closely. Men today in the church, and especially preachers, do everything they can to shield people from the very conviction of sinfulness that is our only salvation. Every kind of vice, perversity, is turned into a virtue. All the sin, now my autobiography is, I did it my way. I live authentically. Oh, and by the way, let's change the scriptures. So now God is the great hedonist. You know, Peter here, this is very important. I hope you all hear me. There is no salvation without that conviction of sin before God's righteousness, where we take ourselves in our mind's eye and stand before His throne, where we will stand before the judgment seat one day. It's my sin. The other people around me are sinners too, no doubt about it. And maybe their sins have affected me. There's truth in all that. But God's not going to judge me by what other people have done. He's going to judge me by His own holiness. And He's going to look and He's going to... My filth. My sins. All this comes upon Peter in an instant. And isn't it funny? Very odd. That Jesus doesn't do this like with a thunderbolt. Jesus does it with a huge catch of fish. Let me show you how good I am, Peter, how powerful I am. And as Peter stands before majesty, he's convicted of his sin. You know, we live in an age that knows very little of holiness, God's righteousness, God's hatred of sin. But again, here, one of the first steps of faith is to feel honestly that I, in my sinfulness, am putrefying trash before God. I know that's not, I thought we were here to feel good. You can't say that in public, okay? Well, we have to. Because the path to feeling good, the path to peace, has to pass through the valley of conviction. And that's the problem with the modern church age. Let's bridge over and pave over the conviction and let's just get to the good feelings. And the result is very shallow conversions, very low commitment to Christ, even lower commitment to the Scriptures because we haven't stood before God and beat our breast when our only hope is that God be merciful to me. I am the vile wretch. I am the one who crucified the Savior on the cross. My pride, my lust, my arrogance, my unwillingness to forgive, my lies, my meanness, my making life miserable for people around me because they won't do every little thing I want them to do. It's my sin. All this comes upon Peter. Now, of course, but it's funny, where there's real conviction, notice when Jesus said, follow me, they gladly followed him. They didn't say, ooh. No, they said, oh. Because the only way out of this impasse, the way that we make it through the valley of conviction and to the other side of joy and peace is through faith in Jesus Christ. Because His death on the cross was a substitution for my judgment in hell forever. His obedience on earth is my obedience, given to me as a free gift of God so that I am clothed in His righteous robes. That's the way and see, where there is that conviction like Peter. And Peter was, we would say Peter's a believer. We didn't even talk about that level of it. We need this definitively to be converted, but we need it progressively to be useful. Isn't that part of, you know, why? Well, maybe you're a believer. God's put me on the shelf. God's not hearing my prayers. Why am I suffering? Why is all this stuff? Well, let's get right back. Okay, am I humble before God for His goodness? Am I a complainer or a praiser? Do I look at everything? Glass is half empty. I'm a negative person. Well, I'm sorry. Jesus may save you as a negative person, but He's not going to let you stay a negative one. And if you humble yourself before Him, He will fill you with the fruits of joy and peace by the Holy Spirit. Let me encourage you, see this. Jesus calls His disciples as He's preaching by a demonstration of His power through this conviction, this self-honesty. Let me just maybe practically for a moment. Why is this so important? Well, one, wouldn't it be a tragedy for you to live your whole life and like many people do in our day, oh, I'm okay with God. I'm good with God. And then for you to die and stand before Him, and I don't know if He'll say anything to you or not before He judges you, but it's very clear to you then, well, He wasn't okay with me. See, we've kind of inverted this thing. We've turned everything into a Disney fairy tale. If I click my heels three times and say, God, 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 I'm okay if I feel good about it. Instead of, wait a minute, the question is not, how do I feel about God? The question is, how does a holy God feel about me? And how in the world, by my sins, you know, since they're a provocation, they offend Him, that barrier's got to be removed. So I tell you one thing, one fruit that comes of this conviction is humility before God. And just this real sense of, I have to praise God for His mercy. You know, I don't take any credit for salvation. I don't look down my nose at people who God saves and look differently or people who are not saved and are living ungodly lives because it was all of grace and all of mercy. And my life is forever changed because I've tasted that God saves sinners and that He calls sinners to Himself. The other thing it does, this kind of humility, is it makes us able to relate to others in a way that they don't want to shoot you. You know, we know why there's contention in marriages. It's no great mystery. People spend billions of dollars every year on marriage counseling, on divorces, on divorce attorneys, on divorce family. I mean, all these horrors that we know and some of us have experienced here. But notice where a lot by pride comes contention. One or both parties, I'm not bending. I know I'm right. You're the problem. Instead of like Peter, if I'm cast down before the Lord, God be merciful to me, a sinner. I'm a sinful man. I'm going to be more willing to forgive other people and extend mercy to them in forgiveness. There's all kind of fruits. If we had time, we could trace these things out. But just see this. The Lord would call these men into His service at a more specific level. But notice the first step of that, almost the ABC. You've got to see my glory and you've got to see myself, see yourself, and be humbled before me. Well, He tells them back in Luke 5, verse 10, His response here to them, and He mentions Peter, James, and John. Andrew, according to Matthew and Mark, was also with them. He says, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men." And so they were friends of Jesus before. If you read earlier in the Gospel, they knew Him, but they were still carrying on their normal vocation. For them, following Jesus was drop everything and devote yourself to training. For us, following the Lord Jesus, and why would we follow Him? Because He's borne our curse and our judgment. For us, it's doing everything we do to God's glory. Some of you businessmen we've talked recently, and you find a challenge, rightly so. How can I live in a sinful business environment for the glory of God? Sometimes that means something very dramatic, like if you're told to do something sinful for the sake of Christ, you say, "I can't." And you're willing to take the consequences, and that's very much modern day being a martyr in a smaller level for the cause of Christ. Other times, it's just the daily, I'm doing my work for the glory of the Lord Jesus. Those around me are going to see my positive spirit. When I have opportunity, I'm going to speak the name of my Savior to those around me. But notice Jesus says, "Don't be afraid." Some of His most common words, isn't it? Of course we're afraid when we stand before Him. If we're not a little bit afraid of Him, we don't really know Him. For the believer, by the way, just for a minute, even as believers, there's a sense in which our sins push Him away. We ought to be afraid. I don't want to offend my Savior. He's a real person. But He says, "Listen, you're going to catch men from now on. I'm going to give you the strength to do this." And so He calls them, and we see them now throughout the Gospel, following Him, being trained. These men form part of the group that are the foundational pillars of the church. We now call them the apostles. Relevance in this for all disciples, let me just mention three things in closing. One, we need to see Jesus' glory. I've mentioned this, the great Puritan John Owen, to you in this context many other times before. But he made a comment in his book, The Glory of Christ, that really stuck with me. And this was 400 years ago, but I think it's just as relevant now. He says the main failure in the lives of many Christians, the main source of weakness in the lives of most Christians, is a failure to see the glory of Christ. The glory of His sufferings, how wonderful it is that He died for us, how faithful He is to provide for us, how deep is His love for us. Don't seek protection from the glory that must confront you so that you will see how great He is. When you see God's holiness and you look at the cross, and boy, if we were there and knew what we know, and oh, that's how ugly my sin is? That's what my peace with God required? See, if we've tasted that the Lord is gracious, we depend solely upon mercy. Let me ask you a question. How much do you think about the Lord Jesus? How much do you think about right now that at the right hand of the Father, He is living to intercede for us? He's high priest over the house of God. All the angels are around singing, "Worthy is the Lamb." The spirits of just men made perfect, some of them you know and love very much, are right there singing praise to Him. And it seems like what's happening on this earth is so all-fired important. Everybody commenting on every little time they sneeze, blow their nose, or go to McDonald's. That's the reality. We've got to see that. We're told in Scripture, set your affection on the things above, not on the things beneath. See His glory. If you find the flame of faith very low in your life, you don't love the Scriptures like you used to, you're not praying, you're not reading the Bible, get bigger, come back to Jesus. Go back and read the Gospel. Go back, as I've told you before, my passage I always go back to in those times is Isaiah 53. And just pray through it, think about His sufferings and what He's done for us, and get high views of His love and of His grace to sinners. Of course, we also need high views of His kingship, don't we? Because you mamas have got tons of stuff to do. You're raising children, you're working. Daddies, you're working, fighting traffic, and who knows what else is out there. How in the world are we going to survive and keep our sanity? I need to see the power of Christ, His ability to provide, His faithfulness. Let me mention one other thing. You might think, all this isn't really for me. But look who Jesus chose to be His disciples. He didn't say, let me go to Pharisee University. He didn't say, let me go to, by the way, how far, can we walk to Rome? Because I bet if I said the right words to Tiberius, I might make him one of my disciples, and I could have converted, you know, Caesar, and I'll get the Holy Roman Empire going. No, he didn't do that. He chose fishermen. People that we would probably not choose to be Christ's disciples. You know, there's way too much of self in those seeking to serve Christ. Too little. I've done this before with you, but I mean, Scripture is just so alive, I can't help but bring it up again. In Matthew 25, Jesus, on the last day, remember He's got the sheep and the goats. And about the goats, He sends them to everlasting fire, away from the Lord and from His countenance. But to the sheep, those who believe in Him, and I encourage all of you to believe and cast yourself upon God's mercy in Christ. He says, I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was naked. You gave me clothes. I was in prison. You came to visit me. And you almost get the feeling, like good, stupid sheep, they're scratching their heads thinking, when did we do all that? Now just, that's all I want to tell about that story. Lord, remember, when did we see you thirsty and give you something to drink? What? There is a certain self-disinterestedness that the Holy Spirit produces in those who know Christ, where they're not thinking, look at me, blog me, love me, stroke me. That's what I admire about so many of you. You don't call attention to yourself when you're serving the Lord. You don't have to have a victory parade. Hey, everybody, I'm running my laps now. Look at what I've done. You daddies who are reading the Bible with your family, the world looks at you and says, what a waste of time. Go watch TV. But you know, He must increase. I must decrease. Jesus chooses the lowly. He doesn't choose the, you know, Joe Smiley and the glamour masters. That's not His worship. That's not His kingdom. That's not His church. Look how slick it can be. He chooses lowly, weak men. You know, the best preparation, those of you who maybe aspire to some service in the church, or maybe you just want your Christian life to be joyful and fulfilling as a husband, wife, mother, father, child, college student. The best school of preparation is learning this very humility before Christ and His great love for you. That's the best preparation. Because Jesus looks at prideful men and He says, can't use you. Jesus looks at stubborn disciples, can't use you. God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the lowly. How do you know if you're prideful? Well, I've always got to be right. I get offended if people don't accept my opinion. If my wife challenges an opinion I have, or my husband challenges an opinion I have, I let them know real quick that as for me and my house, we listen to my opinions. Please understand, man, that's a sure way to drive away your children. You know, I mean, you think about the raging, you know, feminist tsunami, and a lot of it fed by men, quite frankly, who don't know how to love and lay down their lives for their wives, and whose idea of authority and headship is doormat, put my boot on your head, and dare you to say a word against the opinion of the king of the house. Again, that's just one illustration and example here, but Jesus, He chooses these lowly men, and His first lessons are, I'm going to show these men my glory and humble them. Lastly, let me just say, so you need to see Jesus' glory. Be encouraged that He chooses the lowly to be His disciples. But Jesus can make great things of you. I don't say that in any kind of Joel Osteen sense at all. But Jesus is generous. And, you know, but you got to remember something. The gospel doesn't begin with Jesus fix my life and give me what I want and then I'll serve you. It begins with Him showing us His glory, exposing our sins, and then bringing us to confess that He alone is our life. I want and pray all the time for the Lord to make a great deal of all of you because you're ornaments in His crown. And you may not see it now. We walk through this veil of tears and we can't see things real clearly. Most of all me. But I do know that Jesus loves all of His sheep, and He's got good for every one of you. Now, do you want to know more of it? Do you want to make progress of it? Remember what He said. I am meek and lowly of heart. So to be close to Him, you've got to get under Him. You, in your pride, you can't be up here. You can't be so wedded to your own opinions and wanting other people to respect you. You've got to take that. If He's meek and lowly, if my Master washes the feet of the disciples, where do I need to be? That's what He was trying to teach Peter, James, and John. By His goodness and by His faithfulness. You know, goodness, it's interesting. Jesus has a different way. I just want to say this to parents, and I don't do parenting sermons. We try to stick with Scripture for the most part. Do you notice what Jesus did not do? Jesus did not say, do you see what I've done for you today? Why are you treating me like this? And I've seen parents do it. I've seen husbands do it. Seen wives do it. Don't you know how hard I work? And this is how I get treated? Don't you know I'm the one who put that roof over your head? I paid for those Brussels sprouts. You better eat every one of them, three-year-old. And you better not say a word. Even though they're runny and green. How dare you resist me? Look how good I am. You know, Jesus, He could have come. Look at all these fish, you fools. Okay? Don't you see how good and generous I am? Why aren't you on your face before me? We've got to be real careful as parents and husbands. Wives too, but we got to be really careful. Whenever we know God's goodness, it's humbling. Because listen, a true child of God says, I don't deserve anything good from God. I deserve everything bad. Because of my sins and my wickedness, I don't deserve anything. And God's goodness leads me to repentance so that I love Him. Thank You for thinking on me. Thank You for Your kindness to me. This is some of what gripped Peter's heart. Why would he be so powerful, so kind, so good to me? Let's think on these things. You count your blessings. We laugh at those old hymns sometimes in the back of the hymnal. Those have high numbers. Okay, those must be for other denominations. All right. Count your blessings. I wonder, let's just do one. You got a little homework assignment this week. How would your life change in your own homes if you counted your blessings and were very thankful to those around you in a real sincere sense of, I don't deserve to have a wife, a mama, a daddy, that cooks, provides, helps, loves, I do not deserve it. And so that instead of having a complaining spirit, Mama, thank you for that dinner. Husband, thank you for working. Wife, thank you for working. Thank you. Because God's goodness leads us to repentance. It must. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for Your Word, and we thank You for providing Your Son as the substitution upon whom You laid the judgment that we deserve. We thank You for calling these men by bringing them back to these basic gospel truths of humility and lowliness before You, of seeing Your glory. They had to speak in Your name, so they had to see Your glory. Lord, it's very similar for us. We're supposed to walk with You. We're supposed to give a reason for the hope that is in us. How can we speak unless we have seen and heard and been humbled and thrilled at Your goodness? We thank You, O Lord, that even though we are sinful, You dwell with us because You have buried all of our sins in the bottom of the ocean. And You do not remember them anymore. Lord, may no one leave this room without confessing that Jesus Christ is our only Savior. And looking upon Him whom You pierced for our sins, You struck Him down as the Lamb of God so that we would never be struck down. Help us all to believe, to adore, to serve. Thank You for Your goodness to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.